Welcome to the Theological Touchpoints podcast. I'm Julian. The focus for this episode is touchpoints at the intersection of biblical theology and everyday life. It seems that many Anabaptists have lost track of the biblical truth of justification. Most frequently, the term is met with confusion and uncertainty. This is unfortunate because the term is found in the pages of Scripture. Not only that, it's a part of the warp and woof of the gospel. Justification, sinners declared just through Christ, is fundamental to the gospel. We could more broadly define the gospel as all that which God has done to make sinners righteous, including justification, sanctification, and glorification. Yet, justification is the starting point of all of God's salvific work, and it is the foundation for all relationship with God. God has made his offer of justification by faith abundantly clear in his word. As Romans 3:21-24 says, "The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Righteousness and justification are related terms in the Greek. Righteousness speaks of being righteous, while justification speaks of being called righteous. Justification is God's declaration that we are righteous based on Jesus' perfect righteousness. It is something applied to us, not something present in us. We are made righteous in Christ. We were sinners, and Christ took our sin. Christ is righteous, and we are made righteous through him. How is that righteousness appropriated? Through faith. Specifically, faith apart from works. Apart from anything we contribute. As Ephesians 2:8 says, "By grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It is clear that our obedience, our good works or righteousness, can add nothing to the finished work of Christ. Faith alone is necessary to be justified. Again, in Galatians 2:16, we find that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Works do not qualify us for salvation, they do not contribute to our salvation, nor do they maintain our salvation. Salvation can only be experienced through faith. The Protestant view is not incorrect in teaching that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. We have no hope without God's gracious offer of salvation through Christ. It is by God's grace we are saved, and we bring no merit, no goodness, but simply submit ourselves to God in humble faith. Our righteousness is in Christ apart from our works. Where the Protestant view sometimes errs is in neglecting to emphasize that true faith always produces works. As James says, faith without works is dead. The Apostle Paul also calls us to present our members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. When works are absent, we should conclude that faith is likewise absent. Yet in our efforts to emphasize the importance of obedience, we sometimes hesitate to teach that justification is experienced apart from our works. We fear that if people realize that they contribute nothing to their standing before God, they will consider themselves free to sin. So we tiptoe around the numerous New Testament passages that teach justification apart from works, concerned that if we teach them as they appear in God's word, we will encourage people to sin. If we are saved simply by believing, does that not free us to live however we want? The opposite is most certainly true. Only when we understand the grace of God in Christ, offering us his righteousness apart from our works, only then will we apprehend the call to obedience. Minimizing grace does not result in more godliness. It results in less. The man who is left to work either to earn God's favor or to keep God's favor feels the immense weight of duty but lacks the empowerment of love. Love for God is a far greater motivator than duty. And this love is a response to his love for us. if we neglect justification, that is, we are made righteous because of what Christ has done for us, and that is received through faith, if we neglect justification, we neglect the most powerful motivator for Christian obedience. A right understanding of the gospel, a right understanding of justification, that we who were sinners deserved eternal judgment because of our sin, but God in mercy has saved us through Christ. A right understanding of that must result in a hatred for sin, not a love for that. Where there is no hatred for sin, justification has not yet been understood. When we are justified at salvation, God begins the process of sanctifying us. To be justified is to be declared righteous. It's a forensic or an alien righteousness, a righteousness outside of us that is accounted to us. Sanctification is the process by which God makes us righteous. Justification happens in an instant. Sanctification is a lifelong process. Justification is ours when we put our faith in Christ. Sanctification is experienced as a result of that as we walk in a faith relationship with Him. Justification and sanctification are inseparable, but they are distinct. The basis of our relationship with God is always Christ's work on our behalf, applied in justification. Who we are has no effect on whether or not we have been justified. Rather, it demonstrates whether or not we have been justified. The result of our relationship with God is a desire to please Him. That desire is met by God's enabling grace in the process of sanctification. He changes who we are to make us more like Himself. Confusion about the distinctions between justification and sanctification have led to alternate views of justification. The failure to distinguish between that which is foundational to our relationship with God, justification, and that which results, sanctification, the failure to distinguish between these has produced unbiblical definitions of both justification and sanctification. Scripture teaches that sanctification is a necessary reality, not just something to aspire to, but something that every Christian must experience in daily life. All true believers are being sanctified. Some who see that sanctification is necessary for all believers make it a condition for us to be saved or for us to stay saved. We are saved by faith and by sanctification. But biblically, we're saved by faith. If we put our faith in Christ, we are justified. The result of that is a life of sanctification. Sanctification follows and flows from justification, not the other way around. If we make sanctification a condition for justification, we make works a requirement for salvation. This is a belief in stark contrast with what Scripture clearly teaches, that we are saved by faith apart from works. Justification is experienced through faith alone. If we make sanctification a condition for justification, we are obligated to be faithful disciples before we can be confident of our justification. But works are never the prerequisite for justification. If we make sanctification or works a condition for receiving or for maintaining our salvation, we blur the biblical truth of justification. Faith is what saves. Are works then optional? Some have wrongly concluded that they are, but works are not optional for the Christian. As already mentioned, true faith produces works. Though obedience does nothing to add to our righteous standing before God, it is not optional. Or to use the language of Jesus in John chapter 15, "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. If you abide in me and my words abide in you," this is Jesus speaking to his disciples and by extension to us, "you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples," or so you will be shown to be my disciples. So how do we know if true faith is present in a person? There will be fruit. Now, if we think of a tree or a plant that bears fruit, does the fruit make the tree have life? No. Does the fruit maintain the life of the tree? No. But how do we tell if a tree has life? It will have fruit. And if there is no fruit on the outside, it is obvious that there is no life on the inside. This is the consistent biblical picture. Is the fruit essential to the life? No. But if there is spiritual life, will there be spiritual fruit? Always. No fruit, no life. But the life is not dependent upon the fruit. Rather, the fruit reveals that there is life. Justification is ours by faith, not by works. Received on the basis of faith in Christ, that is total surrender to Him. It's the end of works, end of confidence in self, full trust in Christ. But when that happens, and when we experience regeneration, as we are made alive, born again, our nature changes. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. And the Spirit comes to live in us, then fruit will begin to show on the outside. So again, justification, sanctification must be distinguished because the Bible distinguishes them. But they must never be separated. If somebody's not being sanctified, they have not been justified. If somebody is justified, they will be being sanctified. But sanctification and that process by which God makes us righteous follows the process by which God declares us righteous in justification. So again, obedience does nothing to add to our righteous standing before God, but obedience is not optional. And I say it's not optional for three reasons. We've looked at some of this already. I'm going to explore this a little more with you. Three reasons. First of all, we obey because of who we are. Secondly, we obey because of who we love. And third, we obey because of who lives in us. Why must we be sanctified if we have been justified? First of all, we obey God because of who we are. Jesus speaks of this in John 3 when he says that one who sees the kingdom of God, speaking of experiencing or understanding or receiving the kingdom of God, salvation, must first be born again. And he speaks here of a change of nature that happens when we are saved or when we are justified. Salvation can be rightly understood as the whole process by which God saves us, including justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification is the beginning of that process by which we're declared righteous. Sanctification is the outworking of that by which God changes who we are, changes us from glory to glory into the likeness of Christ. Glorification is that point where God's work is completed, where who we are is brought into alignment with who God sees us to be in Christ. Who we are, glorified, freed from sin, is brought into alignment with who God has declared us to be in Christ, justified, declared just on the basis of what Christ has done, eventually consummated in glorification. The process along the way, sanctification. But when that process begins, we are born again. We experience a change of nature. This is a change of who we are. Our nature is transformed. We go from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive together with Christ, Ephesians chapter 2. This change of nature results in a change of life. If somebody has been justified, they have also experienced this reality of the new birth. And since those of us who are born again are no longer who we once were, we will no longer love what we once loved, nor do what we once did. If our natures are changed, our lives will be changed too. We see this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And also in Romans 6:2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So the believer is not just reckoned as righteous, he is also transformed. Justification is counted to us apart from who we are, but it is never separated from the new birth. Those who are justified are those who are born again, and none can be counted as justified if they are not born again. Justification is externally applied, but that does not mean it comes alone. The new birth is internally experienced as a part of the package of what God does for us when he begins to change our lives. Because our nature has changed, works invariably result. So we obey God because of who we are. Our nature has been changed. Secondly, we obey God because we love him. The one who has put his faith in Christ and has experienced salvation, including justification and regeneration, this one is marked by a love for his Savior. How can he not be? His lot was changed from eternal damnation to eternal glory in the presence of Christ, and not by his own contribution, but only by the grace of God. It is then his calling, the one who has experienced this kind of salvation, and if we are in Christ, this is the salvation we have experienced. It is then our calling to let our conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, Philippians 2:27. Because we love our Savior, therefore we seek to please him in everything we do. We present our bodies as living sacrifices, Romans 12, verse 1. There is no true believer who does not love his Lord. And there's no true love that does not demonstrate itself in obedience. But again, we need to see this as a progression, not that love for Christ is the condition that wins us salvation, but rather the reality of salvation and the redemption that is ours in Christ. While we were his enemies, Christ died for us. He loved us when we were unlovable, but he did love us and does love us. When we experience that and experience the miracle of the gospel, we will love our Lord, love our Savior. And there's no true love that does not demonstrate itself in obedience. As Christ said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Also, Ephesians 4, verse 1, "Imitate God as dear children." Just as a child naturally imitates his parents, so God's children naturally imitate their heavenly Father. The gospel expectation of Scripture is that we will want to be holy as God himself is holy. 1 Peter 1:16. Because we love him, we want to be like him. Because we love him, we want to obey him. If we don't want to obey him, we do not yet love him as we ought to love him. So we obey because of who we are, we obey because we love God, and third, we obey because of who lives in us. If we've been justified, we have been born again. If we've been born again, that is a change of nature, we are also filled with the Spirit. All believers are indwelt by the Spirit. This is quite plain in Romans 8:9. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But the Spirit is not an inactive dweller in our spiritual abodes. If we are filled with the Spirit, he is working in us to make us like Christ. He is busy working in us to change us from glory to glory. Through him, we are being renewed day by day. Romans 8:11, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." We who are saved have the Spirit in us, and he is conforming us to Christ. So we obey God because of who lives in us. All of these things we're talking about, justification, regeneration, or the new birth, the indwelling of the Spirit, where we love God, though in our sin we formerly hated him, all of these things come together and are part of salvation, a part of the grace of God worked out in the life of one who puts faith in him. To tie these things together, when we are saved, we are justified, regenerated, and filled with the Spirit. We are declared righteous through Christ, justified. But at that moment, God begins his work in us to sanctify us. If there is no ability for sanctification, so if we look at someone's life and there's no desire or no power to be sanctified, we're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about sinless perfection. We're talking about true change and progress in the Christian life. If there is no spiritual life present, if there is no ability for sanctification, we conclude there is no spiritual life, and therefore this person has not yet experienced the power of the gospel, including justification. If there's no power for sanctification, there's no spirit filling. If there's no desire for sanctification, there's no comprehension of the gospel. But where righteousness has been reckoned, where justification has happened, there you will find a man who has been born again and whose all-consuming concern is to please his Savior. That is, if somebody is truly justified, that will always come with the rest of the working of God, of changing our nature in an immediate sense in being born again, and an ongoing sense in sanctification, where we who outside of Christ have no ability to do what is righteous, now through the new birth are given the ability to do what is righteous, given the ability to do what pleases God. Those who have been justified are those who love the Lord and desire to please him. So let us not lessen the worth of justification by adding our meager efforts to the perfect work of Christ. Let us also be careful not to mock the gospel by claiming its benefits while living a life that despises the one who gives us grace. God's good pleasure in salvation is both to declare us righteous, we are justified in Christ, and to make us righteous, we are sanctified by the power of the Spirit. And one day we will experience the culmination of all of this, where we are glorified, freed from the presence of sin, and restored in full fellowship with God, in the presence of God. Let us, like Abraham, believe God and find our salvation. Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Theological Touchpoints podcast. This podcast is a production of Sword and Trumpet Ministries. For more information, visit swordandtrumpet.org/podcast or theologicaltouchpoints.com/podcast. If you have thoughts or questions, you can contact us at podcast@theologicaltouchpoints.com. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it.